that. And I'd actually like for us to have a bit of a roster of readers. Guys and girls who want to help out by reading. You get told in advance what the passage is going to be. You get a chance to look at it. If you think that there's any tricky words in there that you don't know how to pronounce, you can always come back to me and ask me. So, come and talk to me, or we'll try and get a notice in the newsletter next week, and failing that, we can always press gang people and get a list of readers. Well, let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for the opportunity we have today to open the scriptures together. We confess that without the truth of your word, it's difficult for us to know and understand the way we should go. But we thank you that you've given us your word. You speak to us, Lord, and you speak to us clearly. So thank you for the Bible. Thank you that we are told all scripture is God breathed. And so, Lord, we trust you that what you say is true. So help us now as we open these scriptures together. Help us to discern the mind of the Spirit. Help us to test all things against your word, because we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I didn't see that rugby game last night. I just saw the last probably 20 minutes of it, because we had been out at a family function. But I turned it on and saw the last little bit. And I was struck by that try. It seemed like in the final minute or final 2 minutes, was it the guy Bowden Barrett, went across, scored the try, and everybody jumped on him and, you know, he got all the glory. But I noticed that even though he made a good run partway through, the guy Smith? There's about three Smiths in this All Black team now, and I'm figuring out who they are because they're all newbies. But he kicked the ball over for Barrett to jump on it and get the try. And it's often like that, isn't it? Who gets the glory? Who gets the credit for something like that? And sometimes it annoys me, particularly when you see somebody who's run almost the full length of the field, and then he just does a pass at the last minute, and the guy who dives across the line, and he gets all the praise and all the glory, and whereas somebody else has done all the mahi, all the hard work. So it's kind of like that, isn't it? Who gets the glory? Who gets the who gets all the attention? And because glory is something that we all want to receive, don't we? We all want to receive attention. We all want to receive praise. And the question we have to ask ourselves, whose glory do we value the most? Whose attention do we really covet or look for? Do we look for the praise and the glory that comes or is of God, or do we look for the glory that comes from man, from other people? And that's something that this passage deals with here. You'll notice that right at the end of the passage we're going to look at today, I asked Derek to read the whole section so we can get the context. But at the end of the section we're going to be looking at today, which is 27 through to 43, we are told, John gives us this insight, this commentary. He says, for they love the glory or the praise, they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And he's talking about people there who are believers, who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, but who believe in him and who trust in him. But we're told that They do it secretly for fear of the Pharisees because they don't want to be excommunicated. They don't want to be kicked out of the synagogue, out of the church, I guess, of the day. So they do this because they value the glory of man more than the glory of God. And he makes that comment there. Now you can imagine when John wrote this, there would have been people who would have been sitting in the churches and reading this at that time and right at the moment that John was writing it, thinking, man, that's me. That's me. I'm a kind of a Christian. I really believe in the Lord, but I just want to keep it to Sunday. I just want to keep it quiet. I don't want my friends and my family and my work to know about it. I don't want anybody else to sort of know that I'm a Christian because they might not like me anymore. They might not invite me to their functions anymore, or they might somehow reject me. So John says they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And so I think John, what he's doing here is he's cluing us into what this passage is really all about. It's about glory. And it's about whose glory is it that you want? Whose glory do you seek in life? Whose glory are you after? There are two kinds of glory. There's the glory of God, which is in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And then there is the glory of man, or that comes from man, the praise of others. And the question is this: which do you prefer? Because if I think if we're honest with ourselves, there are a lot of people, and you might be one of these people today, who hold back from the Lord Jesus Christ, who are holding back from fully committing yourself to following the Lord Jesus Christ because you want to keep the attention, the focus, the glory that comes from other people. And you value that more highly than you value the glory of God. I think that that's, and I see that in the lives of a lot of people, that's what holds you back, especially for younger people, but not just for younger people, all kinds of people. That's something that holds them back from fully committing themselves to and confessing the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we are, this story. Jesus has come into Jerusalem. Last week we saw it. He was walking in and the crowds went out to meet him and they sang hosannas and they waved palm branches, and Jesus in response hopped onto a donkey and rode the donkey into Jerusalem. And they go in, and Jesus, he challenges his followers. He says, well, you're praising me, you're giving me all this attention. This is really what it's all about. And he said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, and it won't bear fruit. He's talking about himself, that he was going to go to the cross in order to bear fruit. And he challenges people. He challenges his hearers to choose between living for themselves as opposed to living for God. Remember that. So now he continues to explain a bit of what he means in terms of God's glory. And so he prays to the Father and begs the Father to glorify his name. He says, Father, glorify your name. He asks this question, you know, because he knows he's going to the cross, and he's asking this question: what do I pray for? What would you pray for if you were in that situation? And so Jesus, you notice he says, shall I pray, deliver me from this hour? And he says, no, that's not what I'm going to pray for. I pray that, Father, you would glorify your name. And the voice comes from heaven, and some people hear it, some say it was just a bit of a rolling thunder like we've had, you know, the other night we had some thunder happening. The voice says, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it. What is God talking about? Well, of course, the response of the crowd is that, you know, how can this be? And Jesus answers, they say, you know, was that thunder? Was that just an, and some say that was an angel. Jesus says in verse 30, the voice came for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the ruler of this world to be cast out. Of course, he's referring to the defeat of Satan. And then he makes this statement and he says in verse 32, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. So he's talking about the glory of God. He's talking about how the Father is going to be glorified. And he says, when I am lifted up. Now, when you think of being lifted up, what do you normally think about? If somebody gets lifted up, what does that mean? Sorry? Lifted up, you tend to think of what? A stage or a pedestal or something like that? Honor, put somebody up on a platform, they're lifted up. And is that what Jesus is referring to? No, he says, if I am lifted up, when I am lifted up, I will draw all to myself. And we know that Jesus is referring to a particular kind of lifting up that only he will accomplish, only he will do. Because we're told in verse 33, he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. And of course that shocks people. You mean you're going to be lifted up, you're going to glorify God by being crucified, by dying? How's that going to be? I mean, we thought you were the Messiah. We thought the Messiah was the mighty victor, the king who was going to come in and defeat all of our enemies, get rid of our oppressors, get rid of our persecutors, get rid of the Romans out of the land. How on earth can you be the Messiah? How can you glorify God if you're going to die? We didn't think the Messiah was going to die. Who is the Son of God that you're talking about? Or the Son of Man? And Jesus goes on and says to them, look, you guys are not really understanding. I'm here not to accomplish political purposes. I'm not here to defeat the Romans or anything like that. I'm here to bring the light of the gospel. And he says, so Jesus said to them in verse 35, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, and so on. Just want to make a couple of points out of here. They're not long points. The first one's probably about this long. Next one's probably about this long. Next one about there. And the last one, well, we'll just see. Okay, but I'll try and keep them brief. So the first one is this. What Jesus is talking about, and what you and I need to seek in life is the glory of God in the death of Jesus Christ, okay? So remember my question was, whose glory are you seeking? Are you seeking the glory of God, or are you seeking the glory of man? So the first thing is this, you need to seek the glory of God in the life and death of Jesus Christ. So Jesus prays and says, Father, glorify your name. And the Father says, I have and I will. All right? Now, we can understand the have, right? Because Jesus says things like, I have not come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I have perfectly kept your law, O God. Jesus perfectly obeyed the Father. And the life of Jesus was a life that brought glory to God the Father because of the way he lived. You couldn't question it. And if you could walk out there on the street today, you could go into Manukau Shopping Center or wherever, and you could say to people, do you think Jesus was a good guy? Do you think he was Jesus of Nazareth? Do you think he was somebody whose life we should model our lives on? Do you think he was a good example to follow? And I would suspect that almost everybody would say, yeah, Jesus was a good guy. We like Jesus. He was a good example. He was kind. He was caring. He said, let the little children come to me. He was against mean people. And he helped the people who were sick and the people who were rejected by the rest of society. And he was kind, and he didn't judge people just on face value, but he looked at the heart. And so nobody can fault that. But Jesus is not just drawing attention to that, isn't he? Because as you pick up from this prayer, he says, Father, what shall I pray? Deliver me from this hour. We know he's talking about the fact that he's going to die on the cross. He's talking about the terrible suffering that he's going to go through. And the Father says, I have and I will. I will glorify it. And Jesus explains what he means by that. He says in verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all to myself. So this is how God is going to be glorified in the life and also in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just in his life of perfect obedience, but also on the cross. Okay? Because on the cross, Jesus, that's where it happens, you know? Some people have this impression that, well, Jesus did something really important 2,000 years ago on the cross. Kind of can't deny that, you know, died on the cross, rose again. But we're really waiting for the big one. We're really still waiting for it all to happen. We're waiting for some kind of Armageddon or battle or something like that. But I would put it to you that when you read the scriptures, everything goes to the cross, and it all happened at the cross. That's when Satan is defeated. That's when Satan is bound. That is when the Lord comes and delivers the captives and sets them free, because that is the most powerful thing that has happened, that will ever happen in the history of our world. So he's going to glorify it. Father, glorify your name. Yes, I have been glorifying my name in your life, and I will glorify it when you go to the cross. I will be glorified in your not only in your perfect life, but in your crucifixion and in your resurrection and in your ascension. Because that is how Satan's power is going to be destroyed. That is how his power, his stronghold, his binding of the nations is going to be. And so the gospel goes out now. You see, since the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel goes out now into all nations. Satan no longer binds the nations. It's happened. And so Jesus takes our place and becomes a curse for us, so that God might show mercy and overlook our sin, and or deal with our sin, sorry, and uphold his justice and his law as well. So God is glorified in the life and the death of Jesus Christ. That's the glory you need to be looking for. That's the kind of glory a Christian longs to participate in and see in their life. But the other thing that comes out of this I want to highlight too is that this glory involves choosing Christ over our darkness. This glory and this seeking the glory of God involves choosing Christ over our darkness. So Jesus brings this challenge to his listeners. He says, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. Really what Jesus is saying is this. There is a darkness that is in the life of every single person. And darkness controls our lives by nature as we're born, to a greater or lesser degree. And some people are totally in the dark. What's it like being in the dark? If you're ever in the pitch black, what's it like? You know, you've probably been in a situation like that. You're trying to find something. You know, you're maybe out camping and you're trying to find a torch in your bag beside your bed, and you're feeling around, and it can take, seems like ages, you know, pulling, no, is this what I'm looking for? No, you put it back. Or maybe you're looking for a certain piece of clothing. The other day I was trying to do that in our bedroom. I had the curtains closed and I was trying to get up and it was dark and I was trying to find my clothes in the wardrobe. Mari just says, why don't you turn the light on? It's like, oh, okay. That helps. Because all the clothes look the same color and I can't tell and I'm trying to, is that what I'm looking for? Because light changes it, doesn't it? And so Jesus is speaking to these people who are struggling with darkness. And the point is this, he is the light of God. Jesus said, this is one of the I Ams, I am the light of the world. Whoever comes to me shall not walk in darkness. And he is the one who shines into the darkness. I don't know about you, is there darkness in your life? Do you feel there's darkness? Because when you have darkness, it's hard to know where to go, isn't it? It's hard to find the way. And darkness brings confusion. You know, you ever played one of those games outside when you were a kid in the dark? Usually somebody ends up getting badly injured, don't they? You know, when people run around in the dark. Hayden knows all about that, running into barbed wire fences, stuff like that. We used to do that sort of thing when we were kids too. Because the darkness, you can't see where you're going. And so you're likely to get into some sort of trouble or difficulty or injury. But it's the same about our lives spiritually, isn't it? When darkness reigns in our lives, spiritual darkness, it means we don't know where we're going, we don't know what the future holds, we don't know where to look to for answers. And so Jesus comes and says, I am the light, and I will take away your darkness. If you feel you're walking in darkness, if you feel you're tripping over, if you feel like you're about to step off the end of a cliff at any moment,
I'm
to